We want to be talking about the restoration movement. And when I use those words, the restoration movement is something that you may have studied, and most of us are somewhat familiar with it, and yet it is one of those things. Pardon me while I have a breakdown in front of you. All right, it's not working right, but it's working. So, where was I? All right, we're talking about the restoration movement. That's one of those events that some of you may have studied more than others, some maybe hardly at all, but it was a period from about the late 1700s into the early 1900s where many people in the United States especially, and other places around the world, but especially the focus that we would have would be what was going on in the United States in an effort to restore New Testament Christianity. And we refer to that period as the Restoration Movement. Well, what I would like to do is to talk about some of the aspects of that movement without getting into the details that would normally be involved when you're using that title. We're not going to be going back and looking at various characters like Barton W. Stone or Alexander Campbell and others who were very active during that time period and are individuals who are looked at as being leaders within that movement. But what we want to think about is the restoration movement as in the sense of being something that must always be taking place in order for the Lord's church to continue to exist, in order for God's people to continue to be in a relationship with Him. In a sense, we must continually be involved in a restoration movement. We've got to be continually turning inwardly, looking at our own lives and looking to see, am I in harmony with the Lord's will? If not, what do I need to change? Am I in fellowship with God as I should be? If not, what do I need to do to restore that fellowship? And then as a group of Christians worshiping together, we need to be following the New Testament pattern, making sure that we're following the Lord's will in our worship and in our service to Him as a group of Christians known as a local church. So constantly striving to restore as accurately as we can, as close to perfection as we can, the relationship that God wants us to have both as individuals and as a group with Him while we're living here on this earth. But before we begin to talk about what we need to do in terms of today, I'd like for us to go back further than the 1800s or 1700s, but go back to the time of the King of Josiah. King Josiah was one of the later kings of the tribe of Judah, the nation known as Judah that was comprised primarily of Judah and Benjamin. And as he was made king, he was only eight years old. And then he was assisted until the time he was able to serve on his own. But as we see King Josiah, we're going to see an individual who I think clearly received some good training. An individual who understood the importance of serving God and serving God the way that he should. And what had happened was, during the time period between the time that the law of Moses had been given and a number of events had occurred, some good kings had come and had gone, they were living in a situation during the early reign of Josiah where many of God's laws were not being kept, and the reason was they had lost the book of the law. And they were in the process, and this was at Josiah's command, they were in the process of rebuilding the temple, and while rebuilding the temple, they found the book of the law. And when they found the book of the law, they brought it to the king and they read it to him. And that was what we had as our Bible reading in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. And as Mark was reading through that, we could see how the king, when he heard the law read, then he understood they had not been following the law as they should. He heard the law, he heard what should have been being practiced, and he realized that that is not what they were doing. So when the book of the law was found, then the king, after hearing it read, he repented, and then he turned to God. He was sorry for what he and his people had done under his leadership, even though much of this had been put in place before he ever became king. But as he understood God's will, when the law was found and made known to him, and he listened to it, and it entered into his heart, it touched him. He repented. He changed his mind. And it wasn't just, well, that wasn't right, so we better make some adjustments here. He was cut in his heart. And one of the things that indicates that is as he heard about this, he tore his clothes. That was a sign, an outward sign of the agony in a heart that realized something is dreadfully wrong in the relationship with God. So because he realized the nation had sinned, because he was leading that nation, and he then saw what God wanted done, and it was nothing like what they were doing, he repented, and then he turned to God and asked for God's help. And so we're going to look at how Josiah responds to God and begins to do the things that need to be done. He begins to serve God the way he needs to serve God and institutes a number of reforms because the lost book has been found. So let's turn now to the 23rd chapter. In 2 Kings chapter 23, following on what was read earlier, now we're going to see that the king made a covenant. He enters into an agreement with God and with the people because he understands what he should be doing in service to God, and he wants to do it. So in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul. To carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people entered into the covenant." So Josiah leads the way. That's exactly what he should be doing. He's the king. And yet so many kings didn't do that. And that's why they were in the situation that they were in, is because most of the kings, even of the southern nation of Judah, most of the kings did not follow the book of the law. And long before the book was lost, literally, it was lost to them in the sense that they weren't reading it and following it and truly keeping the will of God. So Josiah now is making a covenant. He's entering into an agreement. He's renewing, in a sense, the covenant that he already had as a Jew, because a Jew was supposed to be someone who was in covenant relationship with God. He was supposed to be someone who recognized God had given the nation an opportunity to have a special relationship with him through the law that they'd been given, because the rest of the world had not received that law. And yet when the law was lost, and they were no longer following it, then they were not in the covenant relationship as they should have been. So this is a renewal of that covenant relationship. This is him particularly, him in as an individual and representing the nation and encouraging them to do the same thing, of them saying, we will follow God as we should. We're going to be God's covenant people. Well, after he did that, then that demanded change. And he followed through. We're not going to read it, verses 4 through 20, but if you just glance down as we're talking over and over throughout that section, we find that Josiah begins to give teeth to the commitment that he has made. He begins to destroy the idols that had become prevalent all through Judah. They had even put them in the temple of God. And he is destroying them. He's burning some of them, just grinding them to dust, burning them, getting rid of them, changing things that need to be changed, getting rid of the evil presence and evil practices that they have. And over you read about the high places in the Old Testament where they would find an area that was elevated even to a slight degree, and because that would put them closer to their fictitious gods, they would build some kind of altar or put some kind of idol on those higher places, and that's where they would worship. So he's destroying the high places. In other places, it talks about doing those kind of things, idolatry, under every green tree. And the idea there was they would find a place where you have some shade and you have an area where you would be more comfortable. And under that green tree, then you would worship your God, your false God, in more comfort. But God was to be worshipped at the temple. The sacrifices were to be made in the temple at Jerusalem. And they weren't supposed to be using these high places for offering sacrifices, let alone offering sacrifices to pagan gods. And so Josiah is bringing that evil practice to an end. He's made a covenant with God, and he begins to remove the evil. But then he added some things that needed to be added, because that was a problem as well. They had stopped doing some of the things that they were supposed to be doing, like practicing the Passover. Look with me in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, now in verse 21. It says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. So it's hard to fathom that had been the case, and yet here's what Kings records. But not only was Josiah in his covenant relationship with God, in dedication to serving God, not only was he ready to get rid of whatever was evil in their practice, in their lives, but he was also ready to add what needed to be added, to bring in those good things and start practicing once again the type of things the Lord wanted them to practice, so that they would be truly in a proper covenant relationship with God. And because of this, he was approved of by God. Look in chapter 23, now in verse 25. It says, before him, talking about Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. What a powerful statement about this king. As to the best of my understanding, when he started these reforms, he would have been about 26 years old. So here's a young monarch that has discovered truth, recognized we've lost our way, and we need to get back on the right path. There are things we've got to get rid of in our lives and things we've got to add, and we must always be turning to God and his word, and then changing our lives and our practices to harmonize with God's will, and then we can be approved of God. And he was. And so what a great example for us to be able to look upon and see hundreds and hundreds of years ago, this great godly man that was involved in a very important restoration movement of his day. Well, we may need to find the lost book of the law in our lives. You know, there are people all across this country and around the world, but especially in the United States, we have access to so many Bibles. It's just incredible. And now with the computer, you can get every translation known to man and compare them all as you read. And you may be carrying some kind of electronic device that has reference to all of those particular translations and Bibles that man has available to him, and yet the book of the law may be lost to you. Because if I'm not living according to it, then it's as if I don't have it. So we need to look. If we're not Christians, we need to find, what does the law have to say to me as someone who's not in covenant relationship with him? I need to find that book. And of course, that book is the Bible, the scriptures, the New Testament, especially the gospel of Christ. And we'll be looking at some passages relative to that. But I need to find that book, and I need to read that book, to understand it, and to mold my life to it. If I've become a Christian and I'm not living the way I should, then the same is true. I need to find the book of God once again in my own life. Well, when we turn to the New Testament, and a passage that most of us are very familiar with, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, that's where Christ gave the Great Commission. And he told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there's a summary of what the book that God has given us tells us to do. If we have obeyed the gospel, then we have entered into that covenant relationship. And remember, Josiah made a covenant before God. Well, what do we do when we obey the gospel of Christ? Well, after hearing the gospel and truly believing it, accepting it as reality and what we need to live by, it causes us to repent in our hearts and our minds, just as Josiah did when he saw we've been sinning, we haven't been following God. And when we repent, we change our minds because we're sorry to God for the sin in our lives, then we change our minds in the sense that we are now wanting to do everything that God wants us to do. And that's where stating our covenant relationship with God comes in. We call it, the New Testament calls it, confession. To confess Jesus to be the Christ, to confess Him to be my Savior, that I want to follow, that I will make Him Lord in my heart. And when I will take a stand with Christ, when I will confess Him, to say the same thing about Him that He said, that He is the Son of God, and He is the Savior of those who will obey Him, then I can be baptized into Christ, and then I can be in that saved relationship, in that covenant relationship of God's spiritual people today that have salvation and are serving Him. But what can happen? I can enter into that covenant relationship, and once again, I can lose the book. Oh, it may be sitting in my car, sitting on the mantle at home. I may have it at a copy at the office. I may carry 50 translations in my pocket. But am I constantly turning to it and serving God the way that I should? And that's where, when we think about the word of truth, we need to recognize it's an ongoing process of reminding ourselves of truth that we have learned in the past, an ongoing process of learning all the truth that we can in order to serve God throughout our entire lives. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. As Peter wrote this, it appears he was down close to the end of his life. And he even is going to make reference in his writings of the time that he is about to experience, the time of his death. And yet, what he's talking about in this passage is that even though he will be gone not too long from now, as he's writing, he wants to be sure that he reminds people of the truth that they were taught by him and by the other apostles, and that they always turn to that truth. They constantly are returning to it to remind themselves of the truth that's in the book of life that God has given us. So, in 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me in verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. He's talked about salvation in Christ and how they need to grow in their salvation, how they need to add all of these characteristics of a Christian in the first part of chapter 1. And if they'll add those things, they are assured of entering heaven. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, as long as he is alive in the flesh, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I'm close to death, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will be also diligent that but at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. I hope he wasn't disappointed yesterday when me and some others forgot some of those things. But as we had our Bible bowl and you're asked questions and I can't quite remember. It's one of those things where we have to constantly go back and remind ourselves of the truth that we've learned, constantly strive to learn more truth so that we can serve God faithfully. Because it's by knowing the truth that we're going to be able to do what God wants us to do, and that's follow the pattern that he's given us. So many people will talk about Christianity today in such a way where if you mention anything about a law or a command concerning Christ, they will quickly point out grace. And what they're trying to do is eliminate any commandments or any requirements because grace covers everything. And if you teach that you must do something or God commanded something in the new covenant, then you're being legalistic. Well, what they fail to understand is God did give commands, but he's gracious in how he will hold us accountable to them. But he will hold us accountable. And he has told us do these things. And what is part of the New Testament teaching is that it's not just a bunch of principles of truth that should make you feel good when you read them and just in general make you feel like you're in a special relationship with God, but he has given a pattern that he wants us to follow. In Hebrews chapter 8 in verses 4 through 6, as you glance at that, I won't take time to read it, but as you look at that, God gave instruction to Moses in a lot of detail. The law of Moses contained many specific commands, but he also gave him patterns to follow. And when it came to building the tabernacle, he gave him specific instruction that here's the way you should build it. Here are the dimensions. Here's what its purpose is. And here is how I want you to use it. And then when we come to the New Testament, we have the same thing. We were given a pattern. And of course, let's start with the tabernacle, would later be succeeded by the temple. And then the temple was a picture of what God would eventually establish only in spiritual terms, and that is the church. The church is said to be God's temple, his spiritual temple, where we can we can enter into it, into that covenant relationship with him, not just within four walls, but enter into that covenant relationship of God's saved group of people and then be able to worship him. But he gave a pattern for the church. And so Paul talks about that pattern in Philippians chapter 3 and in verses 17 through 19. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who are walking according to the pattern which you have in us. And then he goes on to say many don't walk that way, and they've become the enemies of Christ, and they are destroying themselves, and it's to their shame because they're not putting their thoughts on Christ, but they're setting their minds on earthly things. Follow the pattern, Paul said, that we've been given in establishing Christianity, in serving God as Christianity, in promoting Christianity, and keep it being a perpetual, ongoing establishment of truth throughout time until Christ returns. Drop down to chapter 4 and verse 9, because there Paul says of Philippians, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." If we will practice what the New Testament teaches, looking at our lives constantly, looking for the pattern that he's given, and then make the corrections that we need to make as we're striving to serve the Lord, to follow the example of men like Paul and Peter and other New Testament Christians, then we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. As Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 4 especially, he's talking about the importance of following the pattern given there about how the church should function, about how people should use the blessings they've been given, and how we should be changing ourselves every day, getting rid of the old, just like Josiah, adding on the new, the good, just like Josiah. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 22. He said there that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we need to be looking at the pattern that God has given us in the book, the gospel of Christ, in the New Testament, and look and see, what is it that God wants me to be doing in my life as a Christian? How do I become a Christian? How do I live as a Christian? How do I then continue to function so that Christianity can be as close to the New Testament pattern as possible? And how can I help it continue to go on even after I am gone and you are gone? Every generation needs to serve God in their life, but they also need in that service to prepare the next generation to serve God as well. And I think that's part of what Paul is talking about in the last passage we want to look at, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. As he's talking to this young preacher that he loves so much, that he had taught the gospel and had helped enter into Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." If we've lost the book, first of all, that's poor stewardship. If the book is not really in our minds, if we don't even think about it, it's as if we've never even had a copy. Oh, we may come and listen to other people talk about it, but if we're not studying those scriptures and making our relationship in the church and with God a personal relationship where we are in covenant relationship with God, and we are doing what we can to add those good things we need to and get rid of the bad, if we're not handling the word of truth that way, then we need to be ashamed. That's what Paul is talking about. I've got to love and appreciate the great book that we've been given. And I need to make it a part of my life on a daily basis so that I can be involved in the restoration movement today. Am I doing my part to make sure that New Testament Christianity is what is being taught, and that's what I am sharing, and that's what we are practicing, and that's what we're trying to have others? Because there's a lot of Christianity being taught that doesn't come out of the Bible. But I've got to make sure that my covenant relationship with God is causing me to use the scriptures appropriately so that I can handle them in a way that will help in that restoration process, both today and for years to come. If you're not a Christian, you need to be restored to Christ. You need to be restored to God. And you do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. If you don't know what's involved with that, let us get together and study from the Word of God so that you can enter into a restored relationship and have salvation in Christ. If you are a Christian and you've stopped serving the Lord the way you should, then you need to participate in the restoration movement beginning in your own life. Make the change that you need to make. Repent of your sin. Turn away from that. Rededicate your life to God. And if there's any way we can help you in any of those efforts, we'd wish to. If you'll make it known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.